We once again come to that subject which has evoked no small controversy, the subject of submission. In our day, the women's rights movement and ERA has brought many to look unfavorably upon this biblical concept of submission. And it seems to me that this is true because the biblical teaching is not only misunderstood, but it is also perverted and twisted to such an extent that it is almost unrecognizable. Hopefully, in our discussion of this subject, we will blow away some of the smoke which has covered it. In our last message from 1 Peter, we emphasize that the image of God in man is bound up in this whole concept of submission. And we saw that submission is not based upon some inherent inferiority of women and some natural superiority of men. Rather, it is based upon a God-ordained difference in function between man and woman, husband and wife. Today, the Lord willing, we will see that submission is also firmly based upon what I think is a very biblical and what we see as a natural equality between man and woman, husband and wife. But secondly, it seems to me we must also see that because sin has entered the world, and that the image of God in man has been effaced and damaged by sin, the whole concept of submission is a reversal of sin. And so we have these two things. First of all, that the biblical concept of submission is based upon an equality between men and women. And secondly, submission in the biblical sense reverses the effects of sin and the fall. Now, lest anyone feel that we are picking unduly upon you ladies, I think we should be reminded of the fact that the Apostle Paul also speaks of these matters at least three times in his epistles. And this lends some force to the importance of the matter. But we should also be reminded of the fact that men are also given some very strong exhortations in Scripture. And we will also, in their time, come to these exhortations and cover them. But first of all, let's proceed with our first point. As we have seen before, the image of God in man is bound up in this whole concept of submission. And I'd like you to turn with me again to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1:27 says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, created him, male and female, he created them." As we look at verse 27, we see that it is divided into two parts. And the second part defines more fully the first part. In the first part of verse 27, it says, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." That man was created in God's image is very clear. But this is defined more fully in the second part of the verse. Male and female, he created them. And we notice right away that the text speaks first of all as man, of man as him, and it speaks of man then as them. In one breath, Moses and God speak of man in the singular. And then in the very next breath, God speaks of man as plural, male and female, them. There is a unity and a plurality, and we have emphasized this in past weeks, within man. And this unity and plurality reflect the Trinity, the image of God. God is triune. He is one. But within God, there are three persons. And the unity and the diversity or plurality within God are reflected within man, being made singular, a unit, one, but also plural, male and female, two. But the thing to be emphasized this morning is the natural equality of man and woman. The man and the woman, we see from Scripture, are of the same essence and nature. Look, for instance, at Genesis 2:22. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. He takes the rib out of Adam and he fashions a woman. She is made out of the same substance as the man. Genesis 2:23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Adam recognizes her, that she is of the same substance and being and nature and spirit and flesh and bones as he himself is. There is no natural subordination of women or of the woman. She is not inherently inferior to Adam, and Adam is not naturally superior to him. They are of the same essence. They are made of the same flesh and bones and spirit. And it seems to me that this is a reflection of the image of God, who is triune, three in one. There is one God who exists in three persons. And we understand that these are three distinct persons, yet one God. And this is a great mystery. Each person of the Godhead is of the same essence and nature and glory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal, co-equal in power and glory and being and dignity. There is no natural subordinationism within the Godhead, within the Trinity. Such a thing has always been held in Orthodox Christianity as a great heresy. The Son is not naturally inferior to the Father. The Spirit is not naturally inferior to the Father and to the Son. They are all equal. Similarly, each of the two parties in marriage are of the same essence and nature. The man is not innately superior. The woman is not naturally inferior. And there is no natural subordinationism between man and woman, husband and wife. It seems to me that this is a very important perspective to gain as we turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Wives are not forcibly placed against their wills under the dominion of their husbands. This would be to treat women as chattel, as something less than persons. And this is not what Peter is talking about. Such a view of submission, it seems to me, is the grossest perversion of Scripture. And when on the face of it we look at 1 Peter 3:1, this is definitely not what Peter is speaking about. Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Peter is not talking about something which happens to wives. Peter is not talking about something which is done with wives, something that God does to them. Peter is, in fact, talking about something which wives themselves are actively to do. And there's quite a difference. Peter says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. This submission involves a yielding to another person. It is a voluntary action which is taken. This submission involves a humbling of self for the sake of another person. And this again is a voluntary action taken to place yourself at the disposal of another. And this is in complete accord with the teaching of Jesus, who said, the first shall be last. Those who would be first are to serve. You see. Peter says, wives, yield to the leadership, or perhaps the lack of leadership, of your husband. Take the initiative, Peter says, and humble yourselves. Isn't this true Christian doctrine? Peter says, take more interest in your husband's needs and in your husband's desires than in your own needs and desires. You see, this is not passivity. This is not something which is done to wives. This is activity. This is voluntary activity which takes great grace. And I think that needs to be emphasized too. And the reason it takes great grace is because, for the most part, husbands do not deserve such great and fair treatment. And I submit to you this morning that this kind of submission can take place only on the biblical basis of the natural equality of man and woman. Let's face it now. If the woman were by nature really inferior to man and placed by God under man as inferior, the woman really wouldn't have the opportunity to humble herself and place herself under the man, would she? For instance, the woman who has been taken as inferior by her husband and dominated by him hardly has the privilege of voluntarily yielding to that husband. She's already been put under the thumbscrews. The wife who is held in contempt by her husband and humiliated by him by being treated inhumanely is hardly in a position to humble herself when she has already been humbled forcibly. There might, in this kind of a situation, be humble resignation to the situation as a whole, but there would hardly be loving submission to the husband. True submission can only take place on the biblical basis of the natural equality of the husband and the wife, the man and the woman. Only then is it possible, you see, for the wife to voluntarily place herself under the headship and leadership of her husband and yield to his desires. Only then can the woman, as it were, voluntarily get in line behind her husband to help him and encourage him and support him and be a blessing to him. And only then can the wife really be submissive to her husband and not lose a sense of personal dignity. It seems to me that this kind of submission is really epitomized by the submission of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to his Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ was not in the least wise inferior to his Father. As we have said, the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity are and were equal in power and dignity and in glory, and they are to be worshipped on an equal plane. This is a basic and central truth of Christianity. But even though this was the case, our Lord Jesus Christ placed himself under his Father to do the will of his Father. He did not, Paul says, regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In other words, he did not regard equality with his Father as a thing to be tenaciously clung to. Rather, Paul says, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, death on a cross. He freely and voluntarily submitted to his Father's will. Seems to me when Peter speaks of wives being submissive to their husbands, this is the kind of thing that Peter has in mind. That free and voluntary action of the wife places herself after the example of Christ in the service of her husband. But this whole picture we have been looking at is complicated by sin and the fall. And to see this, we need once again to go back to Genesis. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 3, verse 16, and Genesis 4, verse 7. The ends of these verses are strikingly similar. God speaks to the woman. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then, in chapter 4, verse 7, God speaks to Cain. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. These two verses are strikingly similar. And Genesis 4, 7 helps us to understand Genesis 3, 16. In Genesis 4, 7, God says to Cain, now look, sin is crouching at your door like a wild animal seeking to devour you. Isn't this what he says? Sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. Peter likens Satan to a roaring lion, roving around seeking whom he may devour. And here in Genesis 4, 7, we see sin crouching at the door of Cain, desiring to overcome him, to manipulate him, to control him. And this is the meaning, it seems to me, of the words, its desire is for you. But now in Genesis 3, 16, we have very similar words. God says to the woman, your desire shall be for your husband. The woman will have the same desire for her husband as sin had for Cain. In other words, the woman will seek to manipulate, to control, to dominate her husband. This is what God says will take place. In other words, the woman will attempt to cause the husband to yield to him, or to yield to her, I should say. And to cause him to follow her. This is the meaning of your desire shall be for your husband. It accords with what we find in Genesis 4, 7. Now, we should see that this is the word of God to the woman explaining to her the results of sin. God is speaking to Eve after she has sinned, and he is explaining to Eve what will take place as a result of sin. As a result of sin, the woman will no longer desire to be a helper suitable for her husband. Rather, on the contrary, she will attempt to manipulate and control him. And this, God says, is the natural consequence of sin and the fall. Now, something else is important to see here. The result of sin is not the fact that the woman is placed in subordination to the man. When God created man and woman, as we have already said, he created them out of the same substance and nature, and they were therefore inherently equal. God does not now change this after the fall and somehow make woman subordinate and inferior to man. This is not the case at all. The results of the fall, as far as Eve are concerned, are sinful passions which she is subject to. She will now be subject to the sinful passion of attempting to manipulate another person, her husband. And it is into this sinful situation that Peter speaks when he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now let's be frank here for a moment, shall we? Peter is talking to Christians, isn't he? Peter is talking to Christian wives. Peter is talking to Christian women who have been born again.
Peter is talking to women who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Peter is talking to women for whom Christ has died. Peter is talking to Christian women who have had their sins borne away by the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 24 of chapter 2, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. And He includes these elect ladies to whom He is speaking. Peter is therefore talking to Christians. But Peter is still talking to imperfect Christians, isn't he? Yes. These dear elect ladies, though they have been born again, have not yet been fully sanctified. They're not perfect. These dear ladies in the church still experience the nagging frustration of sin. And although the Spirit of God is at work within them, that sin still persists, that nagging sin of Eve. And they have not been brought into perfect conformity to the image of Christ as yet. They have not been glorified. And it is to these elect ladies that Peter speaks when he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Peter says this to combat, you see, sin. Peter says this into the situation where sin exists. And Peter says this to combat the natural effects of sin in even Christian wives. The persistent sinful passion of women is to manipulate men. That's the sinful passion. And the opposite of that is for the wife to place herself under the husband rather than trying to be over the husband. And this is exactly what Peter exhorts Christian wives to do. And the reason Peter says this to wives is to combat the natural effects of sin. Now, the reaction of many women, including Christian women, is that this is a put-down. But it really isn't. Peter is not putting down wives or women here. What Peter is saying is that, ladies, put down sin in your lives. On the contrary, Peter is not putting down women. Peter is saying that the submission, this biblical submission, is really an opportunity for you to have the best brought out in you. We hear much about love these days. And 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not insist on its own way. And when a wife does not insist upon her own way, but rather humbles herself under her husband, she manifests the greatest of Christian virtues, love. And it has to be said that such charity, exemplified in a woman, such graciousness, cannot help but be viewed by others with a sense of wonder and appreciation. Truly, such love reverses the last vestiges of sinful passions. And such love brings out within a woman, as Peter puts it in the fourth verse, that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, such submission brings out the best in a wife. And this is a tremendous thing. For the true beauty of real Christian character is brought out in such submission. And it seems to me that this is exactly what Peter is talking about when he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Yes, Peter plainly says, "You wives, be submissive." And first of all, such submission can only be realized on the biblical basis of the natural equality of man and woman, husband and wife. Such submission is epitomized by Christ's submission to his Father. Such submission can be carried out without a loss of personal dignity and esteem, but rather such submission can be carried out so that a wife and a woman gains personal dignity and esteem. If you are a wife, I pray that God will grant you grace to understand this. And if you ever will be a wife, I don't know if there's anyone in that category here, is there? Well, the same thing holds. We need to understand these things. And if you ever have been a wife, may God grant you grace to understand these matters so that you can teach younger wives and your children or your grandchildren. Second, the submission Peter speaks of reverses the effects of sin. The sinful passion of Eve is that sinful passion to attempt to manipulate another person, her husband. And submission reverses that and brings out the best in a Christian woman, that love and beauty and charm which God desires to manifest. And if you are a wife, dear Christian wife, understand this by God's grace. And if you ever will be or have been a wife, understand it too. Because there is that opportunity to instruct others and children also. What an opportunity Christian wives really have. If you are a Christian wife, you have that unique opportunity, which is yours alone, to follow in the example of Christ in submission. And you have that unique opportunity to have an inner beauty and character, real Christian character, brought out in your life and manifested to those around you. You wives, will you, by God's grace, be submissive to your own husband? Let's pray together. Father, you are gracious in teaching and instructing us. And we pray this morning that your word might speak to our hearts, that our lives and families might be healed and brought more into conformity to the image of Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.